Our lesson continues in this 13th chapter of Ezekiel, and we're now beginning at the 17th verse. This 13th chapter is talking about the false prophets. God has described them, their character, what they're doing, and also told his feeling about them and what he's going to do in return to them. Now, beginning in the 17th verse, he turns to the false prophetesses. Now, we don't think too much about women acting in the office of prophetesses, but God, through the years, has had women that he has miraculously inspired who have prophesied, although we don't have any record of an order of prophetesses. We do have individual women who have prophesied. However, in this chapter, it seems that there were a large number of women who were occupying this office falsely, who were misleading the people, and consequently he spends a sizable portion of this chapter, 7 verses, talking about them. And they're placed into the same class as the false prophets. And we'll see that some of the things about them are very similar. In the 17th verse, he says, "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them." So these are the women he's talking against. Now, you know, we generally think of the women as being those who have the most mercy, those who are the most tender-hearted, those who really manifest in many ways the most ardent religion. They seem to be greater in numbers than men when it comes to those who are trying to serve God, those who are faithful to religious things. Women seem to outnumber the men. But a woman who has turned against God, or who is misleading people in a false religion, is just as bad as a man. And in some instances, they may be worse than the men because they are able to reach people and situations that men cannot reach. And so here he's telling Ezekiel to prophesy thou against them. These are women which prophesy out of their own heart, just like the false prophets were. They had not been guided by God. They had not been given this office by God. They'd set themselves up out of their own volition, their own desires, and so they had given themselves this position of being a prophetess, and they were prophesying out of their own hearts. They were using their thoughts and their ideas and not the thoughts and ideas of God. So Ezekiel is told to prophesy against them and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and maketh kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls." Now it's a little bit vague as to exactly what they were doing here. They were sewing pillows, the King James Version says, to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Now what the Bible scholars interpret this to mean is that these pillows were actually charms or armbands that they were sewing on the garments. Some have interpreted them to mean charms that they put on their fingers or put on their wrists. And this was actually a form of magic or a witchcraft that they were working here among the people. And these kerchiefs were actually veils that were put up on the head of every stature. That is, it doesn't matter how tall or how short a person was, they still would put this veil up on them. And the purpose was to hunt souls. They were hunters. They weren't hunting animals, they were hunting souls. And it's just as true today as it was during that time that anybody who falls for this kind of practice, who allows sorcery, witchcraft, magic, or any of those related practices to influence them, who puts any kind of credence into them, who feels that they have any kind of true power, then they have just been snared. Because they have lost their soul. God will not allow us to look to those things for any kind of assistance or help. This is a rival to God. This is another God that really does not exist. But we're giving life to this God. We're giving power to it by recognizing it, by looking to it for a blessing, by looking to it for some kind of benefit. And consequently, we've just had our soul to be ensnared by a hunter. So he describes these then as those that hunt souls. And we cannot afford to allow ourselves to fall into the practice of using any kind of a charm. I don't care whether it's something you hang around your neck, whether it's something you put on your wrist, whether it's something you hang down from the watch fob like a good luck rabbit's foot. It doesn't matter. We can't use any kind of charm. It's a mark of a false prophet or false prophetesses. It is a mark of our turning against God. We've just had our souls ensnared when we start following that type of thing. And so we ask the question, will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Now my people are those of God. And it seems to me that he's saying here, you're wanting to make my people lose their souls. You're using their souls as something to be hunted. And then those that come to you, you claim to save them alive. You are destroying my people. You're destroying their soul. You're making them spiritually unfit to worship me. And then those that come to you, you want to put them in a position of being saved alive. Verse 19, and will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Now, in this 19th verse, he said, will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? This could mean one of two or three things. It may mean that they are getting gain. They're getting barley and they're getting bread for their false prophesying. They are using this as a means to get gain. And we know that this does happen. The Bible speaks over and over of the false prophets that make merchandise of the people, that actually sell the souls of men. And any time somebody does a practice like this for the purpose of getting gain, then we know what category they fall into. And we can turn on the radio or the television and see people on there by the dozens that are making all kinds of money off of the people by false teaching. Every one of their lessons, every one of their programs is geared so that there's going to be a plea for money. Please send money. And some of them give you an actual figure they want you to send, maybe several hundred dollars, or some of them will say just anything you can send. And they're always got something to sell. There's something on there for money. And we've seen men build large empires out of this money that they get off of people for the false prophesying. Well, they claim to have the truth. They claim that they're going to save people. But when you look at their doctrine, it's not according to the Bible. And we find that in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, that the true prophets of God gave you the message for free. You did not have to send them any money. You did not have to give them anything to have them to prophesy the truth. But those who make a good living off of this fall into the same category as these false prophetesses here that were who were polluting God among his people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. Now, another way to look at this is, and some of the Bible scholars think this is the proper interpretation, is that they were taking handfuls of barley and pieces of bread and mixing them up, and then they would scatter the mess out and read prophecies out of what they could see. It's very similar to the practice today of somebody looking at the palm of a hand and reading the lines in the hand and telling them about their past, present, and future. Or looking in a cup of tea leaves and doing the same thing, or whatever ritual they want to go through. They may do it with a deck of cards. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. And so they were practicing their sorcery and their magic and their spell by using these handfuls of barley and pieces of bread. Now, that may be the right interpretation. I can't say that for sure. But they are slaying the souls that should not die. That is, they're causing people to be killed, to lose their lives, who really should not die. Now, whether they were actually physically bringing these people to death, or whether they were just simply using their influence to make it so hard on them that they could not survive in the right way, it's hard to say. But somehow or other, they were bringing about a situation that he describes here as to slay the soul that should not die. And yet they were saving the souls alive that should not live. The people who were so wicked, the people who were following false doctrine, should not be allowed to continue to live, but they were saving their souls alive. And they were doing it by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Now, lies are truly a very, very terrible thing. When people lie, especially when they lie about the Word of God, then they're in the classification of being a false prophet. You are doing the work of slaying souls that should not die and saving souls alive that should not live. Those that are living in sin, those that are not going to be saved in the end, those that should be told of their wrongdoing and of their sin and of their true position in the sight of God, you've made them to think that they're going to be saved. You've made them to think that they're going to live. And yet those that are doing the will of God, those that are following everything that they know to do and diligently serving God on a day-to-day basis, your doctrine would tell them that they will be slain, that they are not going to live, that they're not going to be saved in that condition. So this is just a reversal then of the way things really are. You're slaying those that should not die, and you're saving those that should not live. And it's by your lying to my people that hear your lies. You know, once we turn the Word of God into a lie and teach something that should not be taught, then we are proving to God, as well as to the rest of the world, that we do not love the truth. And once you start that downhill slide of not loving the truth, then God has promised in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, He has promised that He will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. A delusion is a false belief. And God has promised those who do not love the truth, He has promised that He's going to send them a strong false belief. And true, it's all around us today. We see people in all kinds of false beliefs, and they hold that belief so very strongly, you just cannot shake them out of it. But the basis of it all is they do not love the truth. They use the Word of God to prove something else. It's not what God wants to be taught. They use it for other means other than to simply get to the pure, simple, unadulterated truth. And once you do not love the truth, then you're in the category of being given a strong delusion. Now, this all happens by lying to my people that hear your lies. Just teach something that's not true, and you automatically taught a lie. So in verse 20, he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly." So God is saying here He's going to tear the pillows away from the arms that they had sewn them to. And He's going to take these kerchiefs or these veils off of them. And what He's really saying is that these charms and armbands and veils that they had used to gain such prominence, to practice their mysterious powers over the unsuspecting souls who were following after them, that God would tear them away. God would give them no more credence at all in the eyes of the people. They would really, truly be exposed for what they are. And they use these charms to hunt the souls to make them fly. That is, to make them feel like that they are in a state of ecstasy, that they have really and truly found something that's of high value, and it gives them a sense of well-being. It gives them a sense of extra energy, so they are as though they're flying. And this is a testable thing with God. So He's going to free people from these things by making them be exposed for what they really are. He said, I'll tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt, to make them fly. God's going to free the people from the spell of these sorcerers and these witchcraft workers and those that he calls here the false prophetesses. Verse 21, your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Of course, this kerchief here is the veil that they'd put on their heads. And all of these mysterious garbs that people would wear in order to work a spell over those who would see them or those who would listen to them, God's going to expose those things for what they really are. He does not intend for us today to join any kind of an order in which we would wear a mysterious garb and have ourself all veiled over, or have these mysterious little charms hung around our neck or around our arm or sewn onto our clothes in any kind of way. God doesn't intend for these things to be used. They have been used for centuries by the idolaters, by those who are not followers of God. And he detests it coming into his people. He does not want this practice in his people, among his people. Yet we see today the apostate church has used these things over and over again to work the mysterious spell on those that they would prophesy over those who would listen to their doctrine, those who have been deceived by their lies. They feel like they have to have on this uniform. They have to have on this this veil. They have to use these little charms continue to have their grasp and their spell over the people. And once these things are exposed for what they really are, and once these people are made known to be true false prophets, then the souls can be let go. The souls that have been hunted by them and have been actually put into a state of captivity by them, those souls can be let go then, and they can be free and they can come out from it. And he says, they shall no more be in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So if we can just expose a false prophet for what he or she is, then we can be freed from their grasp, and we no longer then are going to be a victim to them. You shall know that I am the Lord. Those who practice these things do not give God the glory and the credit that belong to God. They have forgotten about God, and they have yet to know that he is the Lord. Verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengtheneth the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, but promising him life. So what they had done with their lies, the heart of the righteous, the one that was doing the will of God, the one that God didn't want to make sad at all, the one God wanted to encourage, they'd made him sad. They made him look bad. They made him feel like that he was not a true follower of God. They made him feel like that he was actually practicing things that shouldn't be practiced, or he was demanding certain standards that God didn't demand at all. And so they made the heart of the righteous sad, whom God said, I have not made sad. I didn't want this person to be sad. I wanted this person to continue just like he's doing. This person is acceptable in my sight, but you come along and you criticize him, and you make him sad. And yet on the other hand, he says, you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, but promising him life. This is one of the most terrible things that they did. Those that were wicked, those that should change, those that should repent, those that should know better, well, they just made them stay in their wickedness by promising him life, promising him that he's going to live in this state, that he's going to have eternal life, that God likes this, that God has this to be an acceptable practice. And so instead of chastising the wicked, instead of causing the wicked to repent, he strengthens the wicked. He strengthens the hands of the wicked, gives him more power, gives him a feeling of security, and so that he will not return from his wicked way, because he thinks he has life. And let's be very, very careful of those who promise life so freely and so easily, and yet they glibly overlook the commands of the Bible. They do not teach the will of God. They do not teach the commands of God. So it says in verse 23, "Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So God says he's going to bring about a time in which they no longer will be in this position of misleading the people. He's going to put an end to that. "Ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You're going to know that I am the Lord. You're going to know that these things are false. They are not to be taught. They are not to be practiced. They are not to be given any kind of power, any kind of credence, any kind of honor or glory. They are to be treated for what they truly are. They are a false doctrine. They are misleading the people. They're causing souls to be hunted. They're causing souls to be ensnared. They're causing people to not turn from their wicked way. They're promising life when life is not there. And yet, on the other hand, they're making the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And so these are against all of the things that I stand for. And whenever you have completely lost all of your power, and you no longer see these false visions and dreams, it says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And so it is with us. We must rid ourselves of all these false teachings, of all these false visions, of all these imaginations, before we can truly see the Lord, before we can know the Lord. Then, once we get rid of these things and see them for what they really are, these false things, then we're in a position to know that God is, to know that I am the Lord. And once we arrive at that position, then we're in a condition to be able to serve Him and to be able to be His people. Well, we'll conclude at that point. Thank you.